Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And we are still on the theme, the Christian priesthood, which we began last year. And we shall continue this year. We touched already on the character of the Christian priesthood in Hebrews 10, 19 to 20, where we read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, that establishes the character of the Christian priesthood." Now, today, we are going to study the character of a high priest. Because of the high priest, we can have the Christian priesthood. And this is found in Hebrews 10, 21, having an high priest over the house of God. That will be the Christian high priest, who is in charge of everything. He is over the house of God. Then, in the weeks ahead, we shall consider the third part of this theme, the conditions of the Christian priesthood, in chapter 10, verse 22, where we read, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And we shall end up with the last one, the commitment of priests, where we read in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." Right. In order to carry on with what we are going to do, we need to recapitulate what we did the last time, because it was a few months ago that we touched on the first part. So before we do that, let's have a little prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for establishing this way into your Holy of Holies. We thank you for consecrating this new and living way by which we can enter in and by which we can make our requests known unto thee. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us together this morning, and we do pray that even as we gather together, we may hear thee speaking to us. And thank you, Lord, that we have been directed by thy Spirit, so to gather together, keep us safe and sound from the viruses that are going on around us, that, Lord, everyone represented here and everyone in the family will be kept under the watchful care. So we commit ourselves to thee as we render ourselves now to the study of thy word. We ask these things, Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen. A very quick recapitulation. We studied the character of the Christian priesthood in the first one, our first part. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 20, where we read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." That was what we covered in the first part. But I had no time to complete the first part. I divided the first part into two sections. So, firstly, the classes of priesthood. Now, it was intended from the very beginning that God wanted to establish a priesthood. In Exodus 19:5-8, God called the nation together and God said, "If you obey and observe my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, and I will make you into a kingdom of priests." Not priests. "I will make you into a kingdom of priests." In other words, people who are kings and people who are priests. That was God's intention. However, they failed. We know in Exodus chapter 20, God gave the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul," and so on. "Thou shalt not make a graven image." And we find that Aaron and his people were led to worship a golden calf. So they failed, and God had to put aside that priesthood. So the national priesthood for the nation failed. It was put away. But God did not want to have his purpose thwarted. God wanted still to set up a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests. So God this time chose out a tribe, the tribe of Levi. And God made the tribe of Levi a tribe of priests. Only that tribe would be priests. And the high priest would come from them. And so he set up the Levitical priesthood. Now the Levitical priesthood, again we found, was a failure. Because there were so many things that they did not live up to in God's sight. So God had to put that away. And later on, but God introduced the Levitical priesthood for one reason. One very good reason. It was to be a foretaste of the one that would come, the Christian priesthood. And from the Levitical priesthood, God would teach the various principles. Although in practice, the Levitical priesthood was a failure, but the principles were laid down. And so these principles were carried on to the Christian priesthood for us to understand what God wanted us to do as Christian priests. So the Levitical priesthood was set aside, and instead came the Melchizedek priesthood. This was the priesthood which would be the basis for the Christian priesthood. It was the foundation. The Christian priesthood would be founded upon the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. And we shall study that today and the weeks to come. And we learn that that priesthood was different from all others. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill that priesthood, because he was to bring, to initiate the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. And we find in Hebrews 10, 5 and 10 that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that in offerings and sacrifices I have had no pleasure. And the Lord Jesus said in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And the Lord has prepared him a body. Now that was a verse that was quoted from Psalm 40, 6 to 8. Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 to 8, we read at that time that the psalmist declared, in sacrifices and offerings I have no pleasure. Thou hast opened my ears. You contrast that with Hebrews 10, 5 and 10. In sacrifices and offerings I have had no pleasure. A body hast thou prepared me. Now this was a quotation from Psalm. And yet the words in the second part were changed. In Hebrews it was, a body hast thou prepared me. In Psalm originally it was, my ears hast thou opened. Now what does that mean? When we turn to Exodus chapter 21, we learn that when a slave on the seventh year would come to the master and say, Master, I do not want to leave your service. I want to be with you. The master would then take the slave to the priest and then to the judge, and then in front of him he would nail the slave's ear to the doorpost with a nail to show that this man voluntarily has agreed to become the master's slave forever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came. A body hast thou prepared me, and his ears were open as to obey the Father to the very end. So we have this establishment of the foundation of the Christian priesthood. So now we come on to the constitution of the Christian priesthood. I pointed out the last time that the so-called Christian priesthood that we see in the world today, with the hierarchy of priests and so on, is never found in the Bible. That would have a little bit of association with the Levitical priesthood. But it is not the Christian priesthood, because the Christian priesthood is not that, as we shall see. Therefore, we see a silence regarding any special priesthood in Scripture. There is no such thing in the New Testament of a mention of special priests to be administer the Lord's Supper, special priests to listen to your confession, special priests to mediate on your behalf. There's no such thing. Why? Because all are priests in the Christian priesthood. There is no special class of people chosen out, selected to represent other people. All are priests. So there is an absence of special priesthood. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find that gifts are given to build up the church. And they are apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers and pastors. And there's no mention in this list of priests. Why? Because there's no such thing as a special class of priests. Then again, we read the presence of the Christian priesthood only in the scriptures where there is no special class. For example, now we come on to the confidence in the Christian priesthood. It says there, having boldness, let us now enter into the Holy of Holies. This is the Christian priesthood, that everyone, and it says that, having boldness, therefore, brethren, everyone has this boldness to enter into the holiest by a new and living way. This is Christian priesthood. Everyone is a priest and everyone is a king, in a way, until such time when we shall really be kings, in when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So this boldness, having therefore confidence, boldness to enter, we now enter into the presence of God. Not based on feelings, not based on failures, but fully faith. Faith in the one who has gone to pave the way for us. How can all Christians be priests? You are priests, I am a priest, the man is a priest, the woman is a priest, all before God, all are priests. We are a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. Right. The second part of the study, quick revision, it says, we therefore now, brethren, have confidence to enter into the holiest. What is meant by the holiest? It's a reference, of course, to the Levitical priesthood. And as I pointed out, the Levitical priesthood is a forecast of the Christian priesthood. But it is a picture. It's a picture of what the Christian priesthood is. But it is not the Christian priesthood. Now, this is reference to the holiest, that's a tabernacle. The tabernacle, we know, is divided into three parts. The holy place, either the outer court, one outside, the holy place, and the holy of holies. The holy place, and the holy of holies. And this is the part that we are told we can now enter. In the Old Testament, no one was allowed to enter because there was a veil blocking the entrance into the Holy of Holies. Except the high priest, which we know very well, once a year with the sacrifice of blood to sprinkle upon the mercy seat. Only he could enter once a year. The other priests in the Levite tribe could only minister in the holy place. So there was a tending of the veil in order to block other priests from entering. But we are told that we have boldness to enter into the holiest. What's the significance of the veil? The veil was there blocking all priests to enter into the holiest, into the presence of God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, we learned that when he cried out, "It is finished, into thy hands I commit my spirit." The moment he said those words, we read in Matthew chapter 27, 51, the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. When he said it is finished, immediately the veil that blocked the entrance of the high priest into the Holy of Holies was rent in two from top to bottom, signifying that it was a work of God and not the work of man, which would have been from bottom to top. But it's from top to bottom, God renting the veil in two to allow those who believe in the Lord to enter. This is the removal of distance. Remember, in the Old Testament, in the Exodus 24, we read, "Thou shalt worship the Lord afar off." Afar off. And we Gentiles are afar off. Now with the veil rent in two, we now can draw near. And then that is the removal of demarcation. In Ephesians we read, the Jews claim to be those who are near. Gentiles like us are those afar off. Now with the veil and the barrier broken down between those who are far near and those who are far off, there is no more demarcation between the two groups. And so we find the significance of the rent veil. Very, very important it is. Let us with confidence enter into the holiest. That's what it means. Right. God has removed all these things. Let us beware that we do not raise barriers for people to enter into the Lord's presence. Today, we find in many churches, in many denominations and other big groups, they have raised up rites and rituals. You must do this, you must do that, you must do this before you can enter into the presence of God. And they even insist that you have to pay for certain rites and rituals. If you pay more, you get a high mass. If you pay less, you get a low mass, and so on. And if you have money, then you will need to, you can have a better ceremony when the dead, when you have a funeral for the dead, and so on. And so these things have come in. And we have people wearing garments, special garments, which cost a lot of money. So riches have come in. Rituals have come in. Religiousness have come in. That when I put on a religious robe, I'm more holy than you. I am a holy person. You are not, because you do not wear this righteousness. And we know this in our society, in the community that we live, that when you have your head covered with a skull cap, or when you are dressed in a special uniform, then you are regarded as more holy than others. Whereas in the Christian priesthood, dress and garments do not distinguish us from those others, the other people. Holiness is not inscribed into dress. Racism. As a result, we find that the Jews cannot say, "We are the chosen of God. We are the only ones. We are of the circumcision. And you are kafir. You are uncircumcised. You are unbelievers." The Jew cannot say that. And the unbelievers cannot regard the people who wear this kind of dresses as holy. So, Christian priesthood removes all these barriers and rites and so on. Alright, so we know what these things are because we are living in a society and in a community where such things are practiced. Alright, with that we finish our recapitulation. Let's go straight now to today's study. We have come to that stage. Having therefore, brethren, the confidence to enter into the holiest by a new and living way which has been consecrated for us, that is to say, the blood, that is to say, his flesh. Now we come on to the second verse. And what is the second verse in our text? Chapter 10, verse 21. Having an high priest over the house of God. This is the foundation for which we have the Christian priesthood. This is the one that makes all the difference why we have the Christian priesthood from all others. A high priest. The character of the high priest. Now, at first I thought I could finish this whole study today, but definitely I cannot, because the study of the high priest is so important and so great and so expensive, we need to do it in greater detail. So let us go through it one by one. You remember, in the Levitical priesthood, there was the high priest. The high priest was the one who would minister the rituals and the rites of in the tabernacle. The high priest was very important. He more or less represented God. All right, let us see what are the qualifications of a high priest. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1. A high priest must have three qualifications. Number one, he must be a man, taken from among men. Number two, he must be ordained for men. In other words, he is going to speak on behalf of men to God. Third, in things pertaining to God, he must speak on behalf of God to men. He is an intermediary. This is a high priest. He must have three qualifications. He must be a man. He should be able to speak on behalf of men. In other words, he must go through all the experiences that a man goes through. And thirdly, he must speak on behalf of God, to be God's messenger and God's spokesman. And therefore, a high priest is very important. Can we find such a high priest? In the Christian priesthood, we are told in Acts 8:1, we have such a high priest. These are the very words in Acts 8:1. We have such a high priest. Christ is that kind of high priest. And therefore, he must be a man. Therefore, he must represent God. Therefore, he must represent man. He must be the intermediary between man and God. And so, for the rest of this session and next week, we are going to find out how he can be a man. He needs to be a man, and he must be a man. He must go through the experiences of man in order to speak on behalf of man. And he must be God in order to know God's mind and God's will to pass on to man. So, who can qualify for such prerequisites? None other. No man can ever do it. No ordinary man can ever do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do it. Alright, the prerequisites of our high priest. Let's start one by one. The first prerequisite that is required of the high priest is his origin must be a man. Chapter 5. Chosen from among men. And so the Lord Jesus Christ must be man. Now we know the Lord Jesus Christ is Son of God. How can he be man? And therefore he must take the step to condescend, to come down to earth to be man. Otherwise he cannot die, because it is appointed unto man once to die. And therefore he must die. Otherwise he cannot represent man. He cannot be a high priest qualified to represent man. So his condescension. Hebrews 2:9. He was made a little lower than the angels. But first of all, what was his character? His character was he's better than the angels. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. We find that the angels were to minister to men. But the Lord Jesus Christ is above the angels. Who can be better than the angels except the Lord Jesus Christ? And so Hebrews 1, 13, 14 establishes the Lord Jesus Christ as better than the angels. And yet in Hebrews 2, 9 we read, he was made a little lower than the angels. Why was he made a little lower than the angels? Because a man, a little lower than angels, is the status of death of man. 2, 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. God has made man a little lower than angels. And therefore, God made the Lord Jesus Christ a lower than angels in order to be man. Alright? I hope you get this clear. First, he must be man. Thus, the Joshua of the Old Testament, Joshua is actually Jesus, became the Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament. All right, his condescension finished. How then could he become man? We learned just now the necessity of him becoming man. How could he become man? His incarnation. To overcome death and the devil. He must be man to overcome death and the devil. He must die. And he must show that he is superior to man by rising again from the dead. In rising from the grave from the dead, he will overcome the devil. And therefore we read in chapter 2 verse 14, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ must die, in order that he might be like man, die, because he was appointed unto man once to die. And so, in doing that, he would overcome the devil. In every way he was man. We read Hebrews 2:13, he was a brother among brethren. He was not ashamed to call his own my brethren. He was a believer among believers. 2:13, he said he trusted in God, just like all other believers. Chapter 2 verse 12, he would sing the praises of God. He was a worshipper, like other worshippers. So he was man in totality, like all others, people who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, therefore, in chapter 4 verse 15, he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Everywhere. So we cannot say that this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not understand us. He is above us. He is the Son of God. He cannot understand us. But he has been tempted like as we are in all points, and yet without sin. See how he was identified with us. His identification to deliver us from death. He was a Son of God, but he was made like unto brethren in all things, chapter 2, 17 to 18, and he gave himself an offering as priest. A priest, to live up to the name being priest, must offer offerings and sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was to be the high priest, must therefore be able to offer offerings. And what offering could he give? His offering was to offer himself. His offering was himself. No animals. 9 verse 26. Chapter 9 verse 14. No animals could satisfy. No bullock could satisfy. No lambs, no sheep could satisfy. He himself became the sacrifice for sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he was that great sacrifice that was offered unto the Lord for each one of us. That's why he was qualified to become a high priest. Now, if you look carefully at all the other high priests, so-called, on the earth today, do they have all these qualifications? They don't. So, they cannot be high priests, but they are known as bishops, archbishops, cardinals, popes, and so on. How could they qualify? These are not ranks found in scripture. And to be a high priest, as these titles would suggest, then there must be a sacrifice, but not the sacrifice of other things. It must be the sacrifice of himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was such a high priest. His offering was not only of himself, his offering was by himself. The perfection of his sacrifice. Chapter 10, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 3. Look, we read in chapter 10, verse 12, and chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord Jesus, having offered himself on the cross as our sacrifice, was raised from the dead, and he sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus, as the high priest, sat down on the right hand of God. What is the significance of sitting down? What's so important about sitting down? What's so important? Very important. Because we read in chapter 10 and verse 12, he offered himself once and for all. The Levitical high priest had to offer the sacrifices for sin every year, one day a year, every year. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered his sin offering once and for all. And there was full completion. After having offered himself, he sat down on the right hand of God. I'd like you to note, please, verse 11 of chapter 10, that the priest in the Levitical priesthood ministered in the holy place, and you cannot find a single seat. There was no place for a priest to sit. And the word used was, the priest standeth and ministered in the holy place. They stood and they ministered. They never sat down. The priest never completed their ministry. They had to stand up all the time. That's why there's no chair provided in the holy place. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having sacrificed himself, sat down on the right hand of God. It brought God satisfaction. He sat down the right hand, not even the left hand. The right hand will be the place of acceptance. There was future anticipation, chapter 10, verse 13, looking forward to the time when he would gather together all others who would be priests in his kingdom. And it brought about sanctification so that today we are being prepared. We are being sanctified for that day when we shall be fully priests and kings with him, to reign with him forevermore. This is the Christian priesthood. There is granted remission. The Holy Spirit, having granted us all these promises, he will bring to pass. So, this is our lot. We are priests before God. There is now confident communion. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the new and living way which he has consecrated for us. Why? Because we have such an high priest. So this is our privilege. And let us not be afraid. So, I do not know why. Sometimes we Christians, we say, oh, we go to somebody, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Very good. For the sake of fellowship, please pray. But never think that his prayer is of effect, of efficacy, but your prayer is not of efficacy. Your prayer is equally effective. You must trust the Lord, because you are a priest as everybody else is a priest. The elder does not have special privilege. You have the privilege to go to the Lord, to God, in all confidence, into the holiest, to make your petitions known. So, let me summarize what I've said. To be the high priest, he satisfied the prerequisites. His origin was a man. He offered himself as a priest because all priests must do so. And he offered himself by himself. And in that way, his sacrifice was perfect. He was also ordained of God. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. A high priest must be ordained of God. He is not appointed by man. He is not appointed by election. He is not appointed by a secret ballot. There is no such thing as that. He must be called of God. Christ was acknowledged of God, chapter 5, verse 5. We read that he was appointed by God, chapter 5, verse 6. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was such a high priest for us in the Christian priesthood. Now, I don't think I have time to go on to this, so I will save it for next week. When we are told that he was a high priest of the order of Melchizedek, and what's so important about this order of Melchizedek, I think we just leave it until next week when we shall consider in greater detail what's all about. So in the meanwhile, we thank the Lord that all of us are priests. All of us are kings before God. And we are kingdom of priests, and let us make use of this privilege to approach God with all confidence to go into the holiest by the new and living way which He has consecrated for us, because we have such a high priest. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You for the privilege Thou hast given to us as priests before Thee. Help us, O Lord, to take advantage, to make full use of this privilege Thou hast given to us, that we may approach Thee at all times, because Thou hast opened the way for us. Thank You, Lord, for this honor that Thou hast given to each one of us. Help us so to live up to this profession that Thou hast given to us. We give Thee thanks, Lord. In the meanwhile, we commit ourselves to Thee. Take care of each one of us and the families that we represent. And in the face of this infection of this virus that is going on in the community, in the society, and in the country, Lord, we do pray that we keep Thy people safe, even as they gather together to honor Thee and to worship Thee. We ask these things, Lord, in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.